Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Good morning. I didn't like that part. Anyway, Christmas season. Anybody got their lights up yet?
No.
Me either. Good. Oh, thank goodness. I was trying to come under condemnation a little bit because I. Anyone doing it today? Anyone doing it today? Okay. Good. Then I don't have to either. I can go home and tell Beth. No one else is doing it. So. We are, as we approach Christmas schedule-wise, just wanted to confirm that we won't be gathering on Christmas morning, yeah, because the church obviously won't as well, and then New Year's as well, New Year's weekend. So those two weekends back-to-back, we'll take a break, and then we'll kick off the new year and share some exciting stuff that's going to be going on and ways that we can communicate and even get a little bit more interactive in the event that you have some neat ideas, thoughts, questions, comments, and then see what God has for 2017. Could I ask a favor of you? Would you just crack that door? Thank you so much. So today, if you don't need to because I'm going to go line by line, but if you have your Bible and you want to go to Ephesians 4:1, we're kind of going to walk through scripture almost in a line-by-line fashion. Yes, sir.
You going to follow a format today?
I am following a format, yes, sir. Line by line. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on to the rails. I'm glad you say that because I find sometimes, especially with the good news of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will lead us through scripture and connect the dots as if we've got the key to see the intended, God's intention in the good news. So law gave me a key and all it showed me was what I should do, how I should behave, how I'm missing the mark or don't miss the mark. It was the wrong lens. So I looked through one time in here recently, we looked at a clip from National Treasure. It didn't work out so well, but if you don't know, it's a movie where they're seeking a treasure and they find some glasses that have different color lenses, and when they drop the different colors, it reveals different things about the map. I feel that way about the Bible. The law had me only able to see it in one way, and then all of a sudden drop in these other lenses, the lens of the blood of Christ, the finished work of Jesus, and it comes alive. And then sometimes, back to your comment of us following a format, I find if I go real slow, and I'm sure this is true for you, and just take a sentence and just sit there on that sentence or a paragraph, sentence by sentence by sentence, and see what comes to life, it's amazing. So often we're going and taking truths that connect the dots about the good news, about who we are. So an example, I'm a new creation in Christ. Well, I could tie Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, right? I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm dead. The old man's dead. Hey, wait a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I no longer regard myself in the flesh or Christ in the flesh, even though we did once did. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, and so we can see these scriptures that confirm, or sonship. We can go to Romans. Those are led by the Spirit, are the sons of God. And then we go to all these other places that highlight, we're sons, he's daddy. And that's beautiful. And then sometimes, I love whenever Clark happens to go through an entire book for a series, when he did Galatians, when he did Ephesians. I will open up just by suggesting that Ephesians 4, there's a big part of the body of Christ that's focused on. There's 4:16 where he says, we are fitly joined. And there is a component, I believe that he's pointing to, that not only is there beauty in what God has with you as a relationship with just you, There's an aspect of our encounter with God that is only experienced as the body of Christ. His pursuit is of his body, his bride. We are the body. So for me to say I am his bride, I can look at it because I'm part of the body, but there's also a component of oneness with and fellowship with believers, one with the other. We're fitly joined. We might get to 4:16, I doubt it. But so it's speaking to us as a body. So Daddy, thank you that we get to be together this morning. We get to celebrate your good news. And I thank you that your Spirit is with us. And I just, I invite each person, and I choose myself to say yes to what you have in store, and possibly to see some things in new ways and new revelations about our oneness with you, and then how that can play out in our life, and the invitation to be true and transparent and raw and real, so that your light and your life can come in. It already is in, excuse me, but it can flow through even in areas that we've been unaware or afraid to surrender to you. So thank you, Daddy. Amen. So in Ephesians 4:1, it starts out simply by saying, I, a prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you, this is Paul speaking, to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. By the way, I chose the Amplified today for a reason, just for expounding on what some of these words mean, because as is true so often, there's definitely a way, and we'll look at it, that we can read these words and feel a sense of missing the mark, or feel a sense of obligation. But if we look at it through the lens of grace, we'll see it different. So, to which you have been called, that is to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. Let's just pause there. So, anybody, I'm going to read it one more time. As I read it, is there any twinge of, wow, I should, yeah, oh, I better step up my game. So, appeal to you to live a life, this Paul saying, come on. I appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling of to which you have been called. That is to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. Anyone ever been immature in your behavior? Anyone ever lack moral courage? Not look in the mirror and feel that you express true godly character? Okay. Or have someone cut you off in traffic and... So it goes on to say, a life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. Remember, those words I just used are in parentheses. So if we took out the parentheses, just the scripture is saying to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The Amplified takes liberty to then express what those things mean. But if we just talk about a life worthy, what is the thing, the only thing that Jesus told the disciples and you and I as disciples and as followers that we need to do? In John 6:29, I believe, they said, Jesus, what are the works of the Lord? Okay, live a life worthy of your calling. Okay, so the what? What do we do? What are the works? What do we go do? Simply this, believe on the one that he sent. Believe on me. So when you believe on him, are you expressing the character of God? Yes. When you believe on him, are you being courageous? When you're afraid and admitting to him, you don't know how to believe in him in this moment. That's courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear by definition. Courage is, by definition, the ability to express, face the fear and move forward anyway, to put your faith in. So all I'm suggesting is that as we put the lens of grace, we see that he's not calling us to behavior, he's calling us to belief. Moral character here, courage, personal integrity, mature behavior, maturity and immaturity in the New Testament is simply how surrendered we are to what he's already done, to the finished work. And that'll come up. So let's keep going. I promise this gets really fun and interesting if you stay with me here. Okay, so with all humility and humidity in Orlando, with all humility, forsaking self-righteousness and gentleness, maintaining self-control with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love. Let's go back up to the beginning of that. So a life that expresses gratitude to God for salvation with all humility, and here the parentheses go on to say forsaking self-righteousness. So they're pointing out humility isn't, oh, I'm a lesser than. It's lack of self-focus and instead God-focus. What is self-righteousness? Well, first of all, what is righteousness? It's being right with something. If we try to make things right by self instead of by what Christ already did, that's self-righteousness. My life before accepting Christ believed if I wasn't in control, then I was at risk of getting hurt and dying. In other words, I didn't think it that way. But the reason we protect ourselves is we don't get hurt. Why do we want to get hurt? The epitome of hurt is death, and I have to protect my very life. So I'm not going to let anyone in, right? If I can control the situation, if I control my emotions, you relate to how self-righteousness, okay, just making sure. So here it's saying with all humility, not the humility that mixture taught us, not the humility that even society sometimes teaches us, that humility is you being less than. You can allow the benefit of someone. It does say in Scripture to, I'm trying to think of exactly how it says it, but let the concern of others come before yourself. Basically, allow what's in the best interest of your brother to come before your best interest, because God's got you. Right? It's not saying you should feel bad for humility. To me, was always taught as something that causes me to feel less than. Is that you relate? That to feel bad about my good fortune because there are people who have less. And that's not it. It's not because there's self-righteousness in that, isn't there? In my false humility almost of, you know, going in and preaching at the prison that we talked about earlier. That can be done. Sorry, those listening on tape don't know that we spoke about that before we got started. But there are acts of service in the name of Christ that can take place that are truly elevating self-righteousness. It's a false humility. I get people are loved on and served. I get that the motive deep down was birthed by God, the desire to love one another, help one another. But to do it out of works can sometimes be the self-righteousness. So let's keep going here. So it goes on to say, pick up where we left off, to one another in love. I just want to take a personal footnote, a David Barefoot footnote, and acknowledge this isn't in the Word. I'm just presenting for consideration that, first, has anyone ever found that when you're thankful, it becomes a habit? It can become contagious in a good way. The more thankful you are, the more you realize of things to be thankful for. Well, I would suggest God's revealing to us throughout Scripture that that's true of love also. So he's saying at the end of this sentence we just read, with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love. Some other versions say, they're pointing here to love so that you can love others. But that's contagious. When I'm actually expressing love, I have to receive it before I can express it. I notice more things to be in love with. I start to notice and enjoy relationship and enjoy, just love becomes contagious. Very much like gratitude. Does that make sense? Now, where I see people nodding their heads. So same thing does greed, dissatisfaction, can those things become contagious and self-fulfilling? Can being unloving and bitter and frustrated and Can that become contagious? Sure. And self-prophesying. So it's not a command from Paul to say, you dirty, non-loving, non-gentle, non-humble, he's saying, it's finished. He started out at the very beginning, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. When was that calling, by the way? We could go look in 2 Timothy and other places where it took place before the beginning of time. It says that he purposed you before the beginning of time. Since I referenced it, I'll actually find it for you. I think it's 2 Timothy. So while I'm looking for it, before the beginning of time until now, you were called, Christ did it all, he paid the price, so live a life worthy of that, meaning enjoy it, receive this, walk in this maturity of dependency on me, free from self-righteousness, free from self-concern, I've got you, and let the love flow out from there and watch what happens, experience that. So I will find it, but Ephesians 1:5, he says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So it was a predestined component, right? Not the one I was looking for, though. I will take 10 seconds. It wasn't in the outline. See, I did bounce around for you. Thank you. Countdown. If we don't find it, then we will move on. Oh, I know. It's under the origin of grace. So let's go to that title. Okay, good. I appreciate your loving buzzer. Okay, found it. It's not Timothy. It's Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So I should have figured it's in the same book. So a couple chapters prior in Ephesians, he says, just as he chose us, you, before the foundation of the world. Now, that calling that he's referring to, that he bought with his blood so that you can be free, you can be mature. There's maturity in what the world told you was immature. Ponder that for a second. You're being more mature in the kingdom of God when you're being what the world calls immature. Now let me see if I can support that for you. Did the world tell you you're immature when you don't take responsibility for yourself?
Absolutely.
Did the world tell you, man up, get a hold of yourself?
Yeah.
Don't cry. Boys, big boys, don't cry. Little girl,
put the things in order.
Right, put them in order. Maintain order, get control, figure this out. You better figure this out. That's the world's measure of maturity. In the kingdom of God, it's the surrenderedness and rest in him and the ability to go, I can't, you must, God. I trust you're working all things together for my good. There is an enemy that comes to what? Kill, steal, destroy. So there's a story of a guy that ends up shipwrecked, and he ends up on a desert island. Okay. Did God cause the shipwreck?
No.
No. There's an enemy that has control over that causes the seas to. There is calamity. You will have trials and tribulations, right? It says in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You are an overcomer. So this guy ends up on this deserted island. And on the deserted island, he cries out and goes, what happened? And he's railing at God and going, you got to help me. And he's feeling abandoned. Makes sense, right? Doesn't have any skills. Takes a while. Finally, he builds this hut that protects him and protects his materials and gives him some sense of security and comfort on the island. And so one day he's off gathering, goes off to the mountaintop to gather fruit, but he pauses and he just says, God, I trust you. I surrender. You're my only answer. I give it all to you. I'm sorry that I was so, unbelieving and so ungrateful. Then I blamed you. I just trust you. Please, God, I give it all to you. And then he went on and grabbed his bananas and whatever. On his way back, he sees smoke and then gets closer and sees flames. His hut's on fire, burns to the ground. drops to his knees and goes, you know what, God, I thought I could da-da-da. And as he's just about to finish, he hears a horn and a boat pulling up. And the boat comes and they pull up to rescue him. He goes, how did you find me? He goes, we saw your smoke signals calling us to come. Right? God's working all things together for our good. He's got us. The enemy can't win. The more he comes against you, the more God's working in your favor. So the, anyway, that was a little tangent. So the theme that we're at the top of the page is that worthy of this calling, right? And this maturity that he's inviting us to is a maturity of allowing him to live through us. So loving where we leave off, one another unselfishly. Thank you. Here we go. So make every... Verse 3, thank you. Make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. There is one body of believers and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when called to salvation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is sovereign over all and working through all. And living in all. I just would love to invite you to consider, if you haven't, and if you have, just to reconsider. Why would he have said there's one, only one, and one this, one that, and we all one calling, and that there's, he is sovereign over all of us, but also living in all of us? What does that do when you consider there's only one, and that one is sovereign over all, each of us and living in each of us? What does that do for us from a relationship standpoint?
Bonds us together.
Absolutely. There's just no, like, I was raised by a culture that told me, your gain is my loss. There's only so much to go around, right? But if you consider what that does, how that seed manifests into how you encounter life and relationship with other people. So you might go, okay, I get it now, and thank goodness grace set me free from that. But the awareness that you feel that sometimes still, that somebody you admire for their strengths, anyone ever admire someone? That's great, but has your admiration ever resulted you to feel worse about you? That's what this is speaking to. Have you ever seen someone that drove you crazy and was a jerk? Same as admiring, but when they did that make you feel better about you? But there's one calling, one baptism, one God, and that one God lives in that person too. I'm not saying that like religion did. You should love that jerk because what would Jesus do? What Jesus would do is rest in his Father and let the love of his Father flow through. Because if it were up to Jesus, man, he'd have clocked the guy. He'd have flipped him the bird too. He would have. He was 100% man. But he was 100% man that knew the Father 100% and intimately rested in him. And that's our calling.
Can I say one?
Please, yes.
When God says one God, one people, one calling, I believe it speaks about the future. Even if the people that come through Jesus too. They're already in.
Amen.
They're already in.
Like so
one God, one call, he called us all the world, not just us.
So are you also saying, by saying he's calling not only us but those to come,
yes,
that someone who isn't a believer yet is still his
absolutely
beloved,
yeah,
and the call is on them? And I agree with you, absolutely. So it just changes how we see everyone. So back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the very guys that hung out with Jesus, Paul is saying he hung out with the disciples.
He makes one people all over the world. We are one with God. So we,
and he wants not one be lost, right?
No one.
But he also says there, I'm just thinking of what you said, and it takes me back to Paul saying, we once regarded Jesus in the flesh as just a man, but we do so no longer. And so anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. But he's saying, we regarded him in the flesh, surely we regard ourselves in the flesh, do so no longer. So what I hear Sal saying is, I can regard even someone who is not even a believer yet, see them in the spirit, not in the flesh.
Well, see, Jesus saying, John says, you know, Father, I pray not only for this, but the people, they believe, they preach your name to the other people. I pray for them too.
And so blessed are they who believe that did not see, right?
So you really
amen.
Prophetically for the yeah. people to come.
Thank you. Yes. Yes. And more to come. So I think we may be blessed with the guest. Is there another 2 weeks before Christmas? Yeah. So we may have someone in between here and there. I'd love to keep going. We've got 4 minutes until they start to shut down coffee. So I'm actually ahead of schedule by considering this. But I would suggest there's something fun to see what God wants to show us as we appreciate the finished work of Christ and as we look at the giftings being different, because he's going to go on and talk about we all have one grace. There's only, it's grace, but there is different measures. And all of a sudden, once we look at it through this lens, it's not that, oh, I wish I got that measure. Why did I get stuck with this measure? Right, which is the world's way of looking at things. Instead, there's this beautiful grace and favor in understanding some of our own bents and opening up. So he'll talk about this. It's been taught as the fivefold ministries by the church, but there are aspects. What does it look like if you became more in touch with what you've been graced with? And how that can play out outside of the church's application. So one example as a teaser for next time, I have a grace for the apostolic side of things. And we'll look at that. That's just how he wired me. I can't help but see things in a macro perspective. That's just how I'm wired. Understanding that outside of Christian application, which is, I can't even say that, our whole life is the application of Christ. But in my career path, I understand now what I'm strong at and what I'm not. You need vision, you need strategy. I'm the guy that you can turn to if we were running a company together. But you need a good manager to attend to detail and maintain order in a way that will cause the HR people to feel they know what's going on. And no, positive I can, but just, it'll be crazy. So anyway, I'm not the pastor. I don't like people. I love them, I'm learning. I'm kidding, but I'm not like the, if you start to tell me about that, I've tried to be sensitive to the situation, but my mind's going, how do we solve this? On the globe, not in at your house. You know, you say, whatever it is. I'm saying understanding how you are graced can set you free from, feeling like you should be better. And we're gifted with all of it. And Christ in us can do anything. All things are possible in Christ. We'll visit it next time. I'm just saying it's fun. There'll be some fun in exploring these things and maybe sharing and a chance for each people to share what you know about yourself and how it plays out. And where times you tried to fill a station that you aren't as graced for and didn't enjoy it, but felt shame and condemnation, so you tried harder and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, Daddy, thank you that you continue to reveal yourself. You're always got your robe hiked up and you're always running to us and with us as a prodigal father. Thank you that this is an adventure, and every day for the rest of our life here is to live in Christ, and every day after is to gain. So it's good and only better. So you're awesome, God. Thank you. Amen.